Good afternoon. It's nice to see everyone here this afternoon. It's our first opportunity to be here with the younger group, so that's very nice. We have quite a nice crowd here today. For those who have asked about our trip to New Zealand, our move to New Zealand, the border is locked down tight, so that's on hold until they open the border up a little bit there, and we're certainly looking forward to that. I appreciate Mr. Howard's sermonette this morning, and as we go through the sermon, we'll hopefully see how that they tie together and blend together. God does that very well, so I do appreciate that. I was recently reflecting on some acts of generosity throughout my life, and if you think about it, if you think back through your life and maybe acts of generosity that stand out in your life. I won't go through and tell all of the stories, but that's something that would be fun and interesting to do, is talk about what people have done in our lives that were acts of generosity towards us. And it seems as though those really stand out, because I can remember those things from even as a youth, a teenager, and what a good example that was. A godly example where someone would do some act of generosity. When we think of generosity, it brings us joy, and it's really the opposite of human nature. But if you stopped and thought about it and asked yourself about scriptures on generosity, what would be the scriptures that would come to your mind? We don't need to raise our hand or anything, but you might think of some scriptures. Certainly there's no right or wrong answers. What scriptures describe your attitude about finances, about money, about generosity in particular? You might think of Deuteronomy 16, verse 17. Talks about every man shall give as he is able. Proverbs 3, verse 27, you might think of that. Do not withhold good from those to whom it's due. Galatians 6 might be something that comes to mind, where it says, let us do good to all, especially to those of the household of faith. Ecclesiastes 11, verse 1 states, cast your bread on the waters, for you will find it after many days. And there are many other verses that you might think of. Well, when I asked myself this question, I came up with 2 Corinthians chapter 9. Let's go ahead and turn there. 2 Corinthians chapter 9. When I started thinking about verses on generosity, and as I was thinking back through my life of examples of generosity, of those that have done generous things, not only to myself, but others, and what good examples those were. 2 Corinthians chapter 9 and verse 5. I'm in 1 Corinthians. Get in the right book here. 2 Corinthians chapter 9, verse 5. Therefore, I thought it necessary, Paul talking here, to exhort the brethren to go to you ahead of time and prepare your generous gift beforehand, which you had previously promised, that it may be ready as a matter of generosity and not as a grudging obligation. So true generosity is not a grudging obligation. Verse 6. But this I say, he who sows sparingly will also reap sparingly, and he who sows bountifully will also reap bountifully. So let each one give as he purposes in his heart, not grudgingly or out of necessity, for God loves a cheerful giver. And verse 8, and God is able to make all grace abound toward you, that you, always having all sufficiency in all things, may have an abundance for every good work. We trust God for everything that we need. So most of us have heard these verses in offertory messages given over the years on the holy days, and most of these verses have been used over and over again. And so you might be thinking, well, this is just one big, long offertory message. The feast days are coming up, so he's going to talk about being generous with our offering. And that is part of what we're going to do today. That's partly correct, but there's so much more to the subject of generosity. So I'd like to talk a little bit about different aspects of generosity, a little different twist, a little different, broaden the subject a little bit. We're going to look at the biblical subject of generosity, but not only generosity, but having the joy of generosity. If you want a title for today's message, it's simply that, the joy of generosity. And the more I thought about this subject, the more I thought about different scriptures, and other scriptures came to mind. If you would turn with me to 2 Corinthians chapter 5, we're in 2 Corinthians. Let's back up to chapter 5. And we may not necessarily think of these scriptures as scriptures on generosity, but I hope by the time we finish that it will tie all in together here, because we're going to look at the full concept of generosity. 2 Corinthians chapter 5, starting in verse 14. For the love of Christ compels us, because we judge thus that if one died for all, then all died. And he died for all, that those who live should live no longer for themselves, but for him who died for them and rose again. So now, kind of expanding that a little bit, why are we here and what are we doing, and what does it mean to be generous and have that full aspect of generosity? Romans chapter 14. Romans chapter 14. We'll start reading in verse 7. Romans 14, verse 7, for none of us lives to himself, and no one dies to himself. For if we live, we live to the Lord, and if we die, we die to the Lord. Therefore, whether we live or die, we are the Lord's. We are not ourselves. We don't live for ourselves, but we live for the Lord's. Verse 9, for to this end Christ died and rose and lived again, that he might be Lord of both the dead and the living. So when we think of the definition of generosity, and we look at those two passages, then we can kind of expand really what this is talking about. It's our focus. It's why we live. It's what we do. It's our perspective. So when we think about money and we ask the question, what can really money do for us? Because our mind automatically goes to money when we think of generosity. And if we filled this room up, floor to ceiling, with money, what would it do for us? Would it be food? No, it's not really good to eat. Would it be clothing? No, not unless we kind of sewed the money together and wore it. It wouldn't provide shelter unless we kind of made a house out of it. We could crawl under it or sit under it. But what it does, it buys other people's service. It's a commodity, just a commodity to trade for somebody else's service. We might think about the lesson that Jesus taught us with the foot washing service, where Jesus Christ was willing to humbly and unconditionally serve the disciples in this lowly task, an example and a lesson for us to perform this most unpleasant task. So when we look at the opposite of generosity, we might think of selfishness or being selfish. So the joy of generosity versus the unpleasantness of greed and selfishness. We might think of Solomon and how he lived his whole life. Let's turn back and see what he wrote in the book of Ecclesiastes. Ecclesiastes chapter 2. When we think of the opposite of generosity, selfishness and trying to please ourselves, Solomon wrote this book after he had done it all, and we can go back and reflect on some of his conclusions. Let's look at verse 1 of chapter 2, the book of Ecclesiastes. Ecclesiastes chapter 2, verse 1. After doing it all, what did he say? Verse 1. And I said in my heart, come now, I will test you with myrrh. Therefore enjoy pleasure, but surely this was also vanity. I said of laughter, madness, and of myrrh, what does it accomplish? I searched my heart, how to gratify my flesh with wine, while guiding my heart with wisdom, and how to lay hold on folly, till I might see what was good for the sons of men to do under heaven all the days of their lives. Verse 4, I made my works great. I built myself houses, planted myself vineyards, the biggest houses of houses, the biggest vineyards. He did it all. Verse 5, I made myself gardens, orchards. I planted all kinds of fruit trees in them, searching for happiness. I made myself water pools from which to water the growing trees of the grove. Verse 7, I acquired male and female servants and had servants born in my house. Yes, I had greater possessions of herds and flocks than all who were in Jerusalem before me. Verse 8, I also gathered for myself silver and gold and the special treasures of kings and provinces. He had it all. I acquired male and female singers, the delights of the sons of men, and musical instruments of all kind. Verse 9, so I became great and excelled more than all who were before me in Jerusalem. Also my wisdom remained with me. Whatever my eyes desired, I did not keep from them. And once again, we're looking at generosity versus selfishness. I did not withhold my heart from any pleasure, for my heart rejoiced in all of my labor. And this was my reward from my labor. And I looked on all the works that my hands had done, and on the labor which I had toiled. And indeed, what was his conclusion? It was all vanity and grasping for the wind, trying to just grab the wind. It was nothing. There was no profit, he says, under the sun. Let's drop over to verse 17. Therefore, I hated life because the work that was done under the sun was distressing them to me. And it was all vanity and just simply grasping at the wind. So Solomon could kind of see the perspective there a little bit. He searched for happiness by trying to have it all. When we stop and think about it and think about what Solomon had and all of his servants, and we think about what we have, and Solomon couldn't even imagine the servants that we have today. Here he would go out into his chariot with his horses, but we can walk out into an automobile and go faster than any chariot that he ever had. We can be on an airplane and be on the other side of the world, the other side of the nation, in just hours or days. We can have food flown in from anywhere. We can walk into a room and flip a switch and the lights come on. Solomon couldn't imagine anything like that. We can turn our computer on, talk to someone, have a conversation, and see them from on the other side of the world. Even though he had all that he had, he still was saying it was just vanity. I looked on and saw a Facebook post recently, and I jotted it down instead, and it kind of expressed this. No matter how big your house is, how new your car is, or how big your bank account is, our graves will always still be the same size. So that's kind of what Solomon was talking about there. We mentioned selfishness, the opposite of generosity. The Merriam-Webster Dictionary states, and I quote here, it means concerned excessively or exclusively for oneself, seeking or concentrating on one's own advantage, pleasure, or well-being without regard to others, arising from concern with one's own welfare or advantage in disregard of others, it states. When we think of selfishness, it precedes sin. It comes before sin. It's what leads to sin. Why else would people commit sin if it wasn't to satisfy their own pleasure, trying to be happy, trying to satisfy themselves? So how important is it to overcome selfishness? An article titled Selfishness versus Selflessness by William Bradford, and I quote, because he puts it so well, he states, greed, envy, covetousness, lust, rebellion, thievery, idleness, lying, hypocrisy, backsliding, immorality, infidelity, pride, arrogance, gluttony, and most evils are the products of a selfish life, he states. He goes on to state, if we place sin in the spotlight, it will cast the shadow of selfishness. And Satan uses selfishness as a tool to promote his way of life. It's human nature. We want more and more, and we want bigger and bigger. Part of the problem with selfishness is it can never be satisfied, no matter what we do. Let's turn to James chapter 3. James chapter 3. Where does selfishness come from? Let's start reading in verse 14. James chapter 3. If you have bitter envy and self-seeking in your hearts, do not boast and lie against the truth. This wisdom does not descend from above, but it's earthly, sensual, and demonic. It's demonic. Verse 16, for where envy and self-seeking exist, confusion and every evil thing are there. If we think about and see confusion and evil, probably selfishness or self-seeking is right around the corner. My margin says selfish ambition. So are we motivated by generosity, or are we motivated by greed and selfish ambition? Because there's no happiness in selfishness. And selfishness is sin. It causes a person to exceedingly or excessively focus on themselves. And this attitude will prevent a person from really experiencing the joys of life, the joys of sharing, the joys of giving, having genuine good quality relationships. Once again, from William Bradford, he states, if we would be truly happy, our acts must be acts of selflessness, turning sadness into joy, radiating kindness, dispelling hypocrisy. Selflessness fosters love, he states, fosters confidence and trust. Well, the world that we live in lives a life of selfishness. So when we think about generosity, the opposite of selfishness, it's really a test for us. And it's a way to develop character, because it's a test for self-control. It's a test of our diligence. It's a test of our faith. It's a test of our trust. Where do we put our trust at? Philippians 4 verse 6, we don't need to turn there, but states, do not be anxious about anything. Let's do turn to Proverbs chapter 3. Proverbs chapter 3. We're going to start reading in verse 9. Proverbs chapter 3. I'm using a new Bible, so nothing is where it's supposed to be here. Proverbs 3, verse 9, honor the Lord with your possessions and with the first fruits of all your increase, so your barns will be filled with plenty and your vats will overflow with new wine. Luke 6, verse 38 tells us, give and it will be given to you. Good measure, pressed down, shaken together, running over, and will be put into your bosom. For with the same measure, it states, that you use, it will be measured back to you. So we really can't outgive God. That's talking about a container, and we might think of a harvest, and not only is it piled up, but it's shaken down, and it's pressed down. That's what it's referring to. And we've all probably proven this. Let's turn to Malachi chapter 3. Malachi chapter 3. A very familiar verse that we often turn to, Malachi chapter 3. In talking about our tithes and our offerings and being generous, Malachi chapter 3, verse 8. Will a man rob God? Yet you have robbed me. But you say, in what way have we robbed you? In tithes and offerings. Verse 9, you are cursed with a curse, for you have robbed me, even this whole nation. Bring all the tithes into the storehouse, that there may be food in my house. And try me now, or test me. Go ahead and test me. says the Lord, if I will not open for the windows of heaven and pour out a blessing out for you of such a blessing that there will not be room enough to receive it. And how powerful is that? Have we ever tested God? Have we ever tried out God? Have we ever tested? He's saying, try me out. I'm going to bless you. It's all God's anyway. God owns it all, and he even owns us. So are we robbing him, or are we actually robbing ourselves of that joy? Once again, the joy of generosity. Who's more happier, the selfish person or the person who has that joy of generosity? When we think about money, or when we think about possessions, money is just a tool. It's just an apparatus to get something done. It's not a goal. It's a tool to help live our faith. Do we look at money as a tool, as something that can be used by God, something that we can do good things with it, that we can serve other people? I just jotted some headlines down, and surprising, when you look at headlines, I was looking at some of the headlines this morning on the computer, and so many of them are evil. It's just depressing to look at some of the headlines. I'll just go through a few of them. California wildfires make some of the largest in state history. Pakistani minister threatens India with nukes in a bloody last war. WHO chief believes COVID pandemic could last another 2 years. Corporate America choking on debt. American bombers in North Korean nuke strike drills. Batman's booze problems. State Department warns students against travel. 4 in 5 students can't read clocks. Russia spy ship off U.S. coast near sub base. Mother and son becoming father and daughter. So all kinds of just depressing headlines out there. Our country, our nation, our world is morally bankrupt. And just when we think that our nation can't sink any lower, it does. We reach a new low. And especially this year, when we look at all of the trouble that the world has had, God has certainly removed his hand of blessing from our nation. We might contrast that with positive things, and positive things that we can reflect on that the church is doing. When we look at the Beyond Today magazine, the broadcast, what a good quality product. When we look at the church camps and all the good things that they do, all of the publications, the booklets, the study papers, when we look at the webcast that goes out from here, when we look at the letters that are sent out, the church's website and how informative all of that is, when we look at all of the ministers that are provided all around the world to help people, when we look at the feast sites and we look ahead to them, and the difficulties that we've had this year, but the feast sites are there and there will be places for people to observe the feast. When we look at the public proclamation, when we look at the new TV studio, my wife and I had the opportunity to tour the new TV studio, and we had toured the old TV studio, and if you've ever been there, it was almost like the old TV studio was in a closet because everything was very small and compact. But now they're able to produce a better program with a better facility. And what a great thing that our tithes and offerings are going for, and the difference that they are making. When we give our offerings, it does make a difference. I'm reminded of, and we won't turn to Matthew chapter 13, verse 45, but that pearl of great price that we're all familiar with. When he sold everything that he had to obtain that great pearl, is that our motivation and our way of thinking with God's way of life and what he has blessed us with? The kingdom of heaven is like a merchant seeking fine pearls, sold all that he had for that great pearl. And yet our pearl, the kingdom of heaven, God's kingdom, is so much greater. Let's do turn to Matthew chapter 6. Matthew chapter 6. We'll start reading in verse 1. Take heed that you do not do your charitable deeds before men to be seen by them, otherwise you have no reward from your Father in heaven. What's the motivation that we do what we do? Therefore, when you do a charitable deed, do not sound a trumpet before you as the hypocrites do in the synagogues and in the streets, that they may have glory from men. Assuredly, I say to you, they have their reward. That's it. They tooted their horn and that's their reward. Verse 3, but when you do a charitable deed, do not let your left hand know what your right hand is doing, that your charitable deed may be in secret, and your Father who sees in secret will himself reward you openly. Verse 19, do not lay up for yourselves treasures on earth, where moth and rust destroy, and where thieves break in and steal. But lay up for yourselves treasures in heaven, where neither moth nor rust destroy, and where neither thieves do break in and steal. For where your treasure is, there your heart will be also. Where is our treasure? Where is our heart? Verse 24. No one can serve two masters, for he will either hate one and love the other, or else he will be loyal to the one and despise the other. You cannot serve God and mammon. So we see how important it is to have the right, proper focus. We might say that we don't have anything, that we don't have any money, we don't have anything to give, but we have our time. We have a kind word. We have service. We're able to do something for someone else. Maybe it's an encouraging word. Maybe it is just being there for someone that needs us. Sometimes that means more than anything. And in a sense, that's generosity also. Certainly money is a tool, but that's not the only way of service. We mentioned earlier that money is just a commodity to trade service. So we can't really truly be generous if we don't also have an attitude of contentment, being content with what God has blessed us with. We're in Matthew chapter 6. Let's continue reading in verse 25. Therefore, I say to you, do not worry about your life, what you will eat or what you will drink, nor about your body or what you'll put on. For is not life more than food, and the body more than clothing? Look at the birds of the air, for they neither sow nor reap, nor gather into barns, yet your heavenly Father feeds them. Aren't you not more valuable than they? Do we have that true trust in our God? Verse 31. Therefore do not worry, saying, what shall we eat, or what shall we drink, what shall we wear? For after all these things the Gentiles seek, for your heavenly Father knows that you need all of these things. And verse 33, a very popular, very meaningful scripture, seek first, should be our focus. Seek first God's kingdom, the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these things will be added to you. Therefore, do not worry about tomorrow, for tomorrow will worry about its own things. Sufficient for the day is its own trouble. So it's really talking about where our focus is. Are we focused on ourselves, or are we focused on others and the big picture? 1 Timothy chapter 6. 1 Timothy chapter 6. We'll start reading in verse 6. Talking about an attitude of contentment. Verse 6. Now godliness with contentment is great gain, for we brought nothing into this world, and it is certain we can carry nothing out. And having food and clothing, with these we shall be content. But those who desire to be rich fall into temptation and a snare and into many foolish and harmful lusts, which drown men in destruction and perdition. For the love of money is a root of all kinds of evil. The love of money. What is that really saying? The love of someone else's service. Continuing, for which some have strayed from the faith in their greediness and pierced themselves through with many sorrows. Luke 12:15 states we don't need to turn there, but one's life does not consist of the abundance of the things that he possesses. So do we have that healthy focus on life? Do we have that healthy focus on our possessions? We might think of the example of the Good Samaritan who found the Jewish man alongside the road that had been beaten up and robbed by thieves. All of the other people had passed him by. The Samaritans were despised by the Jews, but he still helped and stopped and helped him. Not only helped him, but even put his own money out to help the victim there. Are we content with what we have? We mentioned about Solomon and how we even have so much more than Solomon have. Sometimes we look at our life and say, well, I don't have this or that, but we have and are blessed even more than Solomon. Do we stop and count the blessings that we really do have every day? Is that something that we do? Hebrews 13:5 states, be content, not covetous. And as what was mentioned earlier, I will never leave you or forsake you. Sometimes we're not content because we're comparing ourselves with someone else. And our viewpoint is obscured. We can't see the full picture there, but all we can see is what our neighbor has. 2 Corinthians chapter 10. 2 Corinthians chapter 10. If we only did this one verse, think of how different the world would be. 2 Corinthians chapter 10 and verse 12. For we dare not class ourselves or compare ourselves with those who commend themselves, but they measuring themselves by themselves and comparing themselves among themselves are not wise. Now that's a verse to be used in Spokesman's Club. So we shouldn't be comparing ourselves with each other. When we think of wealth, is our treasure comparing ourselves with our neighbor? Is that what it is? Our neighbor has more than us, or our neighbor has this new car, or our neighbor has this. If we do that, then we're missing out on the joy of generosity, when we could be offering words of encouragement, offering words of comfort. The Nelson Study Bible, in reference to this verse, states money in and itself is not the problem, but the love of money is. Love of money is a root, though not the root, of evil. The love of money can drive a person into all types of evil, it states. Goes on to say, greediness may cause a believer even to stray from the faith. Christians may be blinded by greed and materialism. Blinded. Goes on to state, to such a degree that they break away from their faith. They can't see any farther than greed and materialism. Goes on to state, a life focused on material things produces only pain. So it kind of goes against human nature, because so many times we're striving to see what we can get or what we can have or what someone can do to serve us. Let's turn to Philippians chapter 4. Philippians chapter 4. We'll look at Paul's example here. I'm talking about being content. Philippians chapter 4, verse 11. And we all know what Paul went through. We all know what Paul found himself in, different situations of difficulty. Verse 11. Not that I speak in regard to need, for I have learned in whatever state I am to be content. I know how to be abased, and I know how to abound. Everywhere and in all things I have learned both to be full and to be hungry, both to abound and to suffer need. I can do all things. This is his attitude after that. I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me. Are we content with what God provides for us? Paul gives us what a tremendous example of someone that was content no matter where he found himself. When we think about it, we mentioned already that God owns it all anyway, and we're just stewards of God's money, or we're stewards of God's things. So a healthy relationship with money isn't determined by how much we have, but the choices that we make with our finances. God owns it all. What do we do with the blessings that God's given us? God even owns us. Do we recognize that God is our creator and the giver of all things? Because God says, Exodus 19:5, all the earth is mine. Job 41:11, everything under heaven is mine. Do we recognize God's glory in everything? Do we recognize God's glory in his creation and what he does for us every day? Psalms 24 verse 1 states, the earth is the Lord's and all his fullness, the world and those who dwell therein. Many people think that it's by their own efforts that they have wealth. And they think that they are great or it is some measure of power and by their wealth. So they feel like their money is this great treasure. And in doing so, they miss a tremendous point. A point of generosity. What do we do with God's money? And what do we do with God's time? Because God's time, in a sense, is an opportunity to serve also. What is our greatest treasure? Certainly not money. And that should be our focus. I'm reminded of an employee who, years ago, a former employee, who had spent all of his money. He had done everything he could to gain money, and no one would give him a loan. No one would give him any more credit cards. And he came to me and he stated, you know, I've done everything I could, but no one will lend me any more money. All my credit cards are maxed out. And he stated he was resorting to just investing heavily in the lottery now. So we can then be a bondage to money. We can be a servant to money, depending on our attitude. Mr. Kubik's personal from some time ago, and I'd like to quote. Mr. Kubik states, the Apostle John wrote these sobering and powerful words. Do not love the world or the things in the world. If anyone loves the world, the love of the Father is not in him. 1 John 2:15. He goes on to state in his personal, if we love the world, the alluring enticements that are ever present of copious wealth, material goods, illicit relationships, then we can become deceived and cut ourselves off from a relationship with God. If we do not completely change how we think, this love of the world can threaten the very promise of eternal life. John then goes on to explain. Mr. Kubik goes on to state, for all that is in the world, the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, the pride of life is not of the Father, but is of the world. Verse 16. What is the true path for us? He who does the will of God abides forever. Mr. Kubik states, the Greek word often translated world in the New Testament is cosmos. Used in context, it can refer to order and harmony, but it can also refer to the collective seduction of physical goods and pleasures that draw attention away from vital spiritual knowledge and lead us astray. Worldliness relates to those who devote their time and energy, even to the point of total consumption, to the affairs, interests, or pleasures available in this physical life, including a love of material things, materialism. In this latter definition, he states, from which we have the concept of worldliness. Those who have fallen prey to worldliness, he states, often become hostile to God. So it's about our focus. It's how we view life. Do we view life through godly eyes? Are we generous with our focus? So we talked about joy and the joy of generosity. We talked about the selfishness of sin versus generosity. And the DNA of sin is selfishness. Proverbs 11:25 states, the generous soul will be made rich, and he who waters will also be watered himself. Acts 20 verse 35 states, it is more blessed or happy or joy to give than to receive. And that kind of goes against our normal way of thinking. Does money make us truly happy? Does someone serving us give us joy? 2 Corinthians 1:24 states, we are fellow workers for your joy. We are here together for each other's joy. So money won't make us happy. Money won't give us security. We only get that freedom from trusting God. And having that trust, it's amazing to go through the book of Psalms and read David's account, how he trusted God in every aspect. And that's encouraging. We trust God for our happiness. We trust God for our security. And this results in contentment and joy. Everything is a gift from God. And our generosity then is an expression of that faith. So we see then that generosity is part of our heart. It's of the heart. Deuteronomy 8 and verse 17 states, then you say in your heart, my power and my might and the might of my hand have gained me this wealth. And so many times we see that attitude. And it goes on to state, and you shall remember the Lord your God, for it is he who gives you the power to get wealth. Isaiah 32:8 states, a generous man derives generous things by generosity he shall stand. Let's turn to Luke chapter 21. Luke chapter 21. A lesson that Jesus taught. Luke chapter 21. We'll start reading in verse 1. And he looked up, verse 1 of chapter 21 in Luke. He looked up and saw the rich putting their gifts into the treasury. And he saw a certain poor widow putting in 2 mites. So he said, truly I say to you that this poor widow has put in more than all. And certainly, if you look at her attitude and her focus, what was truly important? Verse 4. And all these out of their abundance have put in offerings for God, but she out of her poverty put in all the livelihood that she had. So we see that her focus, she had found that pearl of great price. 1 John chapter 3. 1 John chapter 3. We'll read in verse 17. 1 John chapter 3, verse 17. But whoever has this world's goods and sees his brother in need and shuts up his heart from him, how does the love of God abide in him? How powerful that statement is to us if we close our hand to someone in need. We should not set ourselves above serving any human being. Jesus came to serve mankind. Is God alive in our hearts? So how is this manifested? How is this service, this generosity, how is it manifested? It's manifested by the words that we use, by our kindness. It's manifested by our long suffering with each other. It's manifested by not judging and being critical of each other. It's manifested by our humility, our obedience. It's manifested by our generosity. We think about generosity, it's easy for us to get out of balance and be diligent, but it's easy for us to miss a point when we see people begging and asking us for money. Because as a word of caution, we see God expects his children to be concerned about anyone that is in need, but it's not always beneficial to be giving people money that may not be to their best interest. There are always those who wrongly take advantage of the generosity of people. But in spite of that abuse that will occur, we should err on the side of being generous, of being truly generous, but not being generous foolishly, because being generous to someone could actually be harmful for them. We might think of beggars that we meet out on the street. We might think of our children. Do we give everything that our children want to them? Do we give everything? Are we there just handing them anything they ask for? Well, certainly not. Because then they wouldn't learn some of the lessons that they truly need to learn. I'm often reminded of a story of a beggar on the corner of the street. And he's sitting there asking for money, and someone pulls up in a big fancy car and hands him $50. And he was so grateful and thankful. And then a week later, the same car pulls up and hands him another $50. And then a week later, someone pulls up and hands him another $50. And that goes on every week, the same day of the week. And then one day he pulls up and the light changes color and he drove off without handing him the money. And the person on the corner said, raised his fist in anger and said, "Where's my money at?" And so it's not always helpful for someone to just hand them money. We have to use discernment is the word I was looking for. 2 Thessalonians chapter 3. 2 Thessalonians chapter 3. Second Thessalonians chapter 3 and verse 10. For even when we were with you, we commanded you this, if anyone will not work, neither shall he eat. For we hear that there are some among who walk among you in a disorderly manner, not working at all, but are busybodies. So we will have those that need to learn the lesson of work. Verse 12. Now those who are such, we command and exhort through our Lord Jesus Christ, that they work in quietness and eat their own bread. He who doesn't work should not eat. Now, there are those who are truly in need, and that's the key. Someone that is truly in need. We've probably all heard of the story of the bears in Yellowstone Park. For many years, they took all of the garbage to a dump there right in the park. But all of the bears got used to coming to the garbage dump and eating. One day, someone decided that it wasn't good for the bears, so they started hauling all the garbage away. And we've learned that lesson, but sometimes we haven't learned that lesson with people. It's not good for people to just have everything handed to them. We must learn that lesson of diligence. Too often, people want something for nothing. They look for a shortcut to wealth. Let's turn to Proverbs chapter 27. Proverbs chapter 27. They haven't learned what's truly important. Proverbs chapter 27 and verse 23. Be diligent to know the state of your flocks and attend to your herds, for riches are not forever. Nor does a crown endure to all generations. When the hay is removed and the tender grass shows itself, and the herbs of the mountains are gathered in, the lamb will provide your clothing, and the goats the price of a field. You shall have enough goat's milk for your food, for the food of your household, and the nourishment of your maidservants. So this tells us several things. It tells us that we should be planning ahead. Tells us that we should be diligent. We're in the book of Proverbs. Let's go back to chapter 21 and verse 25. We should be diligent. Proverbs chapter 21 and verse 25. The desire of the lazy man kills him, for his hands refuse to labor, but he covets greedily all day long, but the righteous gives and does not spare. So we have to have and use discernment. Are we helping someone that is lazy? Sometimes giving programs, stealing from someone who works, giving it to someone who doesn't work is not necessarily always the best procedure. God expects families to take care of the needs of their family. But he also tells us in 1 Timothy 5:8, if someone doesn't provide for his own, and especially for the of his household, he's denied the faith and is worse than an unbeliever. So generosity is not helpful if it reinforces or if it encourages bad habits or bad conduct. As well, God expects a response of thankfulness. If someone is generous with us, let's not forget to be thankful. Sometimes in using discernment, we need to gather additional information in how to be generous or if that person needs money. Sometimes generosity can lead to something that is not wise. So it's a mistake to give a person who misuses those gifts. And once we see that abuse, we truly want to help someone, but we want to make sure it's going for the best reasons. When we stop and think about the concept of generosity, we'll shift gears here a little bit. We need to stop and think about the greatest act of generosity that there ever was. And that was Jesus Christ's sacrifice for us in everything that we do. And in our focus, that really should be front and foremost in our thinking when we think about generosity. So how do we view our material blessings? We should put giving and serving ahead of acquiring possessions. We know that people in good and genuine relationships are more important and more valuable than having money and material possessions. So having the proper perspective, the proper focus goes a long ways. It all belongs to God anyway. It's all His. We're just stewards of His money. Our families should see the true benefits of attitudes of giving, opposed to attitudes of selfishness. And that should be evident to those who see us. And when we look at all the sins selfishness can lead to, we realize selfishness leaves us spiritually malnourished. We know God wants us to enjoy life and prosper, but we should balance that with a healthy attitude of generosity. So as we look at the world's struggles all around us, we can be reminded of Christ's ultimate sacrifice for us. He wants us to invest our energy in acquiring spiritual treasures that will last forever. Not impressed by money, not impressed by physical things, but impressed with kindness, impressed with integrity, humility, and generosity. So where is our treasure? We might each ask ourselves that. Let's turn back to the book of Ecclesiastes. As we look at Solomon's conclusion, after he had done it all, after he had been there, after he had seen it all, book of Ecclesiastes, chapter 12. And we'll read verse 13. What was his conclusion? Ecclesiastes, chapter 12, verse 13. Let us hear the conclusion of the whole matter. Fear God and keep his commandments, for this is man's all, for God will bring every work into judgment, including every secret thing, whether good or evil. Can money make us happy? No. Can it give us joy? No. But the proper focus or the proper perspective can, no. When we have a proper perspective, we can see the joy of generosity and the folly of selfishness. So we'll finish up today by referring back to the first verse that we quoted, and that was 2 Corinthians 5:15. We don't need to turn there, but it states, "And he died for all, that those who live should live no longer for themselves, but for him who died for them and rose again." So we see Jesus teaching his disciples and us about the true joy of generosity. And he took a towel and he girded himself and he washed the disciples' feet. And he taught us what true service was. and what generosity really is. So as we look ahead to the fall feast days and the first day of the Feast of Tabernacles, only 6 weeks away, let's not only think about, and certainly it's a time to prepare an offering and be generous with our offering, but let's reflect on how we might be generous in other ways, how we might serve others, a kind word, an encouraging word, solving someone's need, looking out for the needs of others, a time to watch a young couple's children that just need some time to themselves, a time to talk to a lonely widow, an older person to talk to a child, or refer back to the sermonette. Do we take the time out to talk to our young people, a small child, a child taking the time to talk to an older person, spending the time, some time with someone who is discouraged, looking for ways to be someone's joy? So when we do all of these things and we start thinking about the Feast of Tabernacles and the Day of Atonement and the Feast of Trumpets, let's remember that ultimate service, that ultimate generosity that Christ did for us. And in doing so, we can have a better understanding of the true joy of generosity.